And now, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In case you didn't hear it, I mean, some of the gloomier pieces of that scripture, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and plagues. There will be dreadful portents and, excuse me, great signs from heaven. But before all of that wonderful news, this will occur, says Jesus. They'll arrest you and they'll persecute you. They'll hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. So this is about as dire as Jesus gets. You know, this is not about the sheep and the goats where there's that little bit of hope that, you know, this is about the end of time. And most of us would love to ignore scriptures like this and go to the church down the street that's preaching, you know, your best life now. But I hope that by the end of this, you'll see that this is indeed your best life now. I'm going to show you a clip. It's rather long. But when God hands me things during the week that just seem to go with the scripture, this obviously I feel called to show it to you. It's from the show The Newsroom. I don't know if any of you know that show. In full disclosure, it has a liberal bent to it. But I did some fact-checking around, and I went to conservative papers to see the science of it, and it's not quite as dire as the numbers are correct, but this man's take on it is not quite, and the whole point of oh, there's the sign. That was actually supposed to come second, so go to that's our scripture too. But go to the video, yeah. And the video is sort of like the scripture. He keeps trying to get this guy to say something hopeful and has no luck. So it's
so there won't be any hard questions. I'm just going to ask you to expand on the report. Pretend you're an expert witness and I'm your lawyer.
Sounds good.
We have growing consensus among environmental experts that the 450 parts per million will soon be crossed. The question remains, how will we respond?
And joining us now in studio is Richard Westbrook, Deputy Assistant Administrator of the EPA. Welcome.
Thank you.
Mr. Westbrook, you've spent most of your professional career as a climate scientist in the public sector.
Yes, 10 years as a supervisory management analyst in the Office of Environmental Information. And before that, I was a program specialist in the EPA's Resource Management Division.
And you have a PhD in climate science from Stanford.
Yes, and another in chemistry with a master's in biology.
Okay. Tell us about the findings in the report that was just released.
The latest measurements taken at Mauna Loa in Hawaii indicate a CO2 level of 400 parts per million.
Just so we know what we're talking about, if you were a doctor and we were the patient, what's your prognosis? 1,000 years? 2,000 years?
A person has already been born who will die due to catastrophic failure of the planet.
What did he just say?
A person has already been born that will die of catastrophic
failure due to
the planet.
Sure. The last time there was this much CO2 in the air, the oceans were 80 feet higher than they are now. Two things you should know. Half the world's population lives within 120 miles of an ocean.
And the other?
Humans can't breathe underwater.
You're saying the situation's dire.
Not exactly. Your house is burning to the ground, the situation's dire. Your house has already burned to the ground. Situation's over.
So what can we do to reverse this?
Well, there's a lot we could do.
Good.
If it were 20 years ago or even 10 years ago, but now, no.
Can you make an analogy that might help us understand?
Sure. It's as if you're sitting in your car, in your garage, with the engine running and the door closed, and you've slipped into unconsciousness, and that's it.
What if someone comes and opens the door?
You're already dead.
What if the person got there in time?
You'd be safe.
Okay.
So now what's the CO2 equivalent of the getting there on time?
Shutting off the car 20 years ago.
You sound like you're saying it's hopeless.
Yeah.
Is that the administration's position or yours?
There isn't a position on this any more than there's a position on the temperature at which water boils.
The administration, let me try to, your administration.
And don't forget, I need you to stretch 40.
It supports wind and solar, clean coal, nuclear power, raising fuel economy standards, and building a more efficient electrical grid.
Yes.
And?
That would have been great.
Let's see if we can't find a better spin. People are starting their weekends. The report says we can release 565 more gigatons of CO2 without the effects being calamitous.
It says we can only release 565 gigatons.
So what if we only release 564?
Well, then we would have a reasonable shot at some form of dystopian post-apocalyptic life, but
the carbon dioxide in the oil that we've already leased is 2,795 gigatons. So
what would all this look like?
Well, mass migrations, food and water shortages,
spread of deadly disease, endless wildfires.
Way too many to keep under control. And storms that have the power to level cities, blacken out the sky, and create permanent darkness.
Are you going to get in trouble for saying this publicly?
Who cares?
Mr. Westbrook.
We want to inform people, but we don't want to alarm them. Can you give us a reason to be optimistic?
Well, that's the thing, Will. Americans are optimistic by nature. And if we face this problem head on, if we listen to our best scientists and act decisively and passionately, I still don't see any way we can survive.
Okay. Richard Westbrook, Deputy Assistant Administrator of the EPA. Thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
So
there weren't any hard questions. I'm just going to ask.
You can stop. That, when I was reading this passage, this scripture, you know, that was it. I kept looking for some sign of hope because it's so dire. And then when I listened to that, and that was 2013, before all these wildfires. And I thought, I'm not going to make this a sermon about climate change, though I could. I could. But I do want to make it about this feeling in our world that everything is pretty doom and gloom and pretty dire. And now you can show that picture of that sign, Jose, when you have a chance. I don't know if you saw it, but on the bottom it said evacuation route, and then on the top it said not a through street. And that's where this sermon started. I saw that sign and I thought, that boy, if that is not how we feel sometimes, both about our world, about the country perhaps right now, but also just personally when we're grieving. And then, as God would have it, 2 days ago, as I'm thinking about all this, I come across an article that says, "Apocalypse got you down? Maybe this will help." And the article goes on to describe workshops given for people to help them cope with the anxiety and the depression that comes with this very idea that the world seems to be on a downward spiral. And so what they say in these workshops, and this is a quote, the advice is to live like the crisis is urgent, to embrace the pain, but don't stop there. Seek out a spiritual path to forge gratitude, compassion, and acceptance, because operating out of denial and anger or fear only hurts us in the end. There's nothing more powerful than a broken heart as long as you have a spiritual container to hold it. End quote. In Christianity, our spiritual container is not a what, it's a who. And in this passage, it's so easy to miss the hope. It's like that interview. There's this doom and gloom coming at you. Where's the hope? Where's the hope? But Jesus gives it to us. It's small. It's only 3 verses among 14 verses of doom and gloom. But here they are. Jesus describes that the disciples will be arrested and persecuted, handed over in prison, and then he says, but you will be given an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words of wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Now that's a piece of advice that stands up in any dire situation, any situation in our life. When we feel like that sign, like we're just trudging and we're moving through all the prescribed ways, you know, evacuation route this way, you know, buck up, come on now, glass half full, look at the silver lining, don't throw in the towel. Jesus says, let all those defenses go and listen, because Jesus, I will give you words of wisdom. So how do we do that? It doesn't happen necessarily. It could happen in an instant, but not usually. Usually, maybe not even an hour. Usually it takes days of standing in that road, stuck, not knowing which way to go, which way is up, but trusting that you are exactly where you need to be. And then the other verse he gives us is this. You will be hated because of my name, hated because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish, and by your endurance you will gain your souls. Now, gaining, this is really important scholarly understanding of Greek. Gaining, it's okay, Diane, we'll miss you. Gaining in the Greek is not a once and for all gaining. It is an ongoing occurrence. It's a lifetime. It's a lifetime of learning and listening for that wisdom. And soul is not this thing that we get when we die and this body is gone. Soul is our life. It's our spiritual life as we grow closer to God. Living souls are gifted the Holy Spirit by the way we choose. Jesus says, choose to live through these moments of confusion and seemingly doomed moments, these moments we feel paralyzed and we don't know what to do. Here's what we do. What do? Cole knows what we do. Others know what we do. We talked about this in our Thursday group. We do the next right thing. The next right thing. And what does that look like? Taking your next breath? Making your way to the bathroom? Throwing cold water on your face? Drinking a glass of water? Putting on your pants? Getting out of the house? We have a choice in these moments, and it comes in 3 parts. The first is to stand still on that road and choose to accept that you are exactly where you're supposed to be. And the second choice is to trust that Jesus will give you the wisdom you need to endure. So just do the next right thing. And then the third is to choose this period of confusion or grief, of not knowing, of transition, of illness. It's not a test by God. It's an opportunity to grow closer to the God who never lets you go. It's an opportunity to walk closer with God. We are given a choice. We can deny, we can race over the hard stuff, looking for an escape route, or embrace this spiritual container who holds us. Christ holds us, so we choose Christ to testify through the wisdom of Christ that love will always win, that life always wins, that God has us, and we endure as we grow closer to God. But you don't have to take my word for it. Listen to these words. I'll close with these words from Martin Luther King, Dr. Martin, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who said this at a time when the world seemed to be falling apart around him. He wrote, "My personal trials have also taught me the value of unmerited suffering. As my sufferings mounted, I soon realized that there were two ways that I could respond to my situation, either to react with bitterness," as I said earlier, bitterness, "or seek to transform the suffering into a creative force. I decided to follow the latter course, recognizing the necessity for suffering. I have tried to make it a virtue. If only to save myself from bitterness, I have attempted to see my personal ordeals as an opportunity to transform myself and heal the people involved in the tragic situation which now obtains. I have lived these last few years with the conviction that unearned suffering is redemptive. There are some who still find the cross a stumbling block, and others consider it foolishness. But I am more convinced than ever before, that it is the power of God unto social and individual salvation. So like the Apostle Paul, I can now humbly yet proudly say, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The suffering and agonizing moments through which I have passed over these last few years have also drawn me closer to God. More than ever before, I am convinced of the reality of a personal God.